Talk Shoe. Recorded live.
Okay, I'm getting ready to go on, and we're going to get started again. My apologies for everybody not being able to hear me, but we're here now. We got it going. Hallelujah. Take a Jeep. All right. We'll get ready to start our class, and we are going to the section on fasting, prayer, and praise and worship. I know you might hear echo right now, but give me 1 second. Okay. All right, let's get our Bibles and let's look in our Bibles and also get your books so that we can follow along. Amen. I thank God for everybody that's here in class on tonight. All right. What I want to be able to convey to you is that, first of all, if we're going to do any kind of ministry, whatever kind of ministry it is that we're going to do, we have to understand that this, before God called you to be a prophet, before he called you to be an evangelist, before he called you to be a minister, whatever it is that your fivefold call is, you have to remember that your first call is for you to be, amen, one who walks in relationship with God. Okay? Prayer and fasting is, first of all, it's not something that is secondary to your call or secondary to your walk with God. It is your call. It's your first call. Before God called you to do anything else, he called you to pray and have a prayer life. And so this is what we need to make sure that we remember, that the first thing that God has called you to do is not to be a prophet and not to be a pastor, not to be a minister, but he's called you to have a life of prayer, a life of communication with God. Forget about all your other ministries if you're not going to have that first ministry, which is the ministry of prayer. That is the thing that we have got to have first and foremost before anything else, is that ministry of prayer. Okay, and if you're looking at your book, I'll give you a definition of what prayer is. Prayer is a humble communication in thought or speech to God or to an object of worship, expressing supplication and thanksgiving, praise, confession, and it is also our communication with God. Simply put, that's what prayer is, okay? Also, there is supplication. Supplication is the act of humble request through repetition. Praise is to glorify or uplift the worthiness of, and worship is reverence or homage paid to a person or an object with deep conviction. You know, I like to be able to give special emphasis on the fact that the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, the only other thing that we're told to do in an unceasing manner, or to do in season and out of season, is to preach the word. Okay, so really you have to understand that it is, you know, understanding the great importance on us having a prayer life and maintaining an active prayer life on a regular basis, being plugged into God, you know, leaning and depending on him and in relationship with him so that we can hear him. We can't do any of these things that we need to do for him unless we can hear his direction and his instruction. You know, praise and worship is also very important to your relationship with God. When we worship God and we praise him, that makes his name high. That draws God into where we are. It takes our mind from where we are to where he is. And all those things are important as we are coming into, you know, into his presence, all right, and making ourselves available to him. You know, and the thing that we have to really focus on and pay attention to is the fact that the enemy is always going to fight. The enemy is always going to do everything he possibly can to try to hinder your prayer life. Isn't it funny that the enemy doesn't try to keep you from eating food? He don't try to keep you from watching your favorite program, but he will hinder your prayer life. He will do what he can to try to steal praise and worship out of your spirit, and he will definitely try to hinder you and keep you from fasting. He don't want you turning your plate down and trying to get into the presence of God because of the simple fact he knows that if he can keep you from getting in the presence of God, then that means that he's going to be able to hinder you, you know, and keep you from doing the other things that God wants you to do. Us having a prayer life, being able to pray and fast and get a hold of God, it increases our effectiveness, okay? That's something that we want to be able to do is be effective, okay? I would rather do something and be effective than spinning my wheels and doing something that I'm not effective in. We have got to learn how to really give ourselves to God, because I don't care how innovative we are, how gifted we are, how many great ideas we have, we have got to come into the presence of God and hear from him, receive from him, so that we can, you know what I'm saying, do what he's called us to do and do it effectively. Amen. And so it doesn't matter, you know, how many great ideas we have. It matters if we have God's ideas. That's the thing that is most important. All right. I want to, because there's so much that, as I said, we have to go over on tonight, I'm going to be hitting some things here and there and looking for, you know, you need to take notes. You do need to read your book. Go and, you know, take the time and read in your book and, you know, get this information, get it in your spirit, because we're going to be going over a lot of things tonight. And I want you to be able to get the basics. You know, there's things that, you know, we want to know the deep things. And I'm going to give you a couple of sidebars tonight and share some things that are not necessarily in your book. Well, I mean, they're in your book, but I'm going to dig a little deeper in them to help you out to be able to see, you know, what it is that God is really saying to us and to help us, you know, to be more prepared to do this thing that he's called us to do. You know, and we always say, we have a saying in the world that knowledge is power. You know, what you don't know, it won't just hurt you, but what you don't know can kill you. You know what I'm saying? Naturally as well as spiritually. And so there are deep things that we do need to dig into, but before we can handle those deep things, we need to learn how to handle the basics first. You know what I'm saying? We want to be great. We want to be wonderful. We want to have ministries, but we don't want to be disciplined. You know what I mean? We don't want to do what we were talking about last week, walking in that obedience. We want to be, you know, have a platform, but do we want to have a life of fasting and prayer? Do we want to have a life that is fasted up and prayed up and one that worships God, okay? Our life of worship is not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is how you live every single day, okay? The definition of worship, again, is reverence or homage paid to a person or an object with deep conviction. Your conviction should get into everything that pertains to you. Everything that, you know, that pertains to you, your convictions should invade that, okay? Your reverence of God should, you know what I'm saying, permeate everything, every choice you make, every thought, you know, that you have, every deed that you do. That's all a part of your worship. You can't say that you are a worshiper, you know what I'm saying, and you worship God, but your spirit is all jacked up. You can't get along with nobody. Nobody can correct you. You don't have a prayer life, you know, and when people start talking about prayer, you out in the foyer talking to other people, you know, or your cell phone is ringing and you're leaving out of service or leaving out of prayer, whether it be at home or wherever you might be. Whenever it's time for prayer, you have other things, you know, that get in your way, other things that you are concerned about. And so this is why we have got to make prayer our priority. Not getting a ministry, not making business cards, you know what I'm saying? Not, you know, and some of us, we do need to have some business cards, but that's a whole other subject. But when, you know, when that becomes your focus, carrying a briefcase, carrying an armor bearer, you know, trying to get dates out to different churches to preach, and then your life is shabby, you know, there's a problem going on with you. There's something going on in your spirit. You are not really reverencing God. You're not really worshiping God. You're not really in relationship with God. And preaching, there's more to preaching than just getting up, you know, and spouting off a scripture. You got to be able to, you know, rightly divide this word, and not just rightly divide the word, but you got to be able to hear from God and deliver to his people what they need to hear. And if your spirit is not in a place, if you're not in tune to God, and if you're not in prayer, there is no way that you're going to be able to deliver to the people what God has for them, because you're out of tune. You're on the wrong frequency. You can't hear what God is saying. So you have got to learn how to emphasize prayer. Not going to just church revivals and all that kind of stuff. Emphasize prayer. Emphasize a life of fasting. How many times do you take time to just be alone with God? You and God, nobody else, it's you and God coming together in fellowship, you talking to him and he talking to you. Communication should be two-way. Communication is not just you talking to God. He wants to talk back to you. And he does that through our prayer life. And so if you want to be able to hear from him, then you got to take, you know, you got to make a conscious effort to spend time with him and, you know, get along with him so that you can hear what he has to say. Prayer is your first ministry. Before your ordination, before anything, prayer is your first ministry. You have got to allow yourself to embrace your first ministry, which is to minister to him, not to everybody else. Your ministry to everybody else will flow out of your ministry to him. As you minister to him in prayer, as you get to God, you know, get in his presence and fasting, get in his presence and get in the word and get in worship, as you do those things, then, you know what I'm saying, your spirit becomes alive. Your spirit becomes in tune, you know, and you begin to hear God speak to you concerning your brother, concerning your sister, concerning, you know what I'm saying, other issues that are going on. But you got to first get yourself in the place to hear God concerning you first. And after you hear God concerning you, then you can go help somebody else. Amen. All right. So I want to talk to you a little bit about hindrances to prayer. Because, you know that we have things that are fighting us on a regular basis, things that get in our way, things, you know, that, you know, seem to keep us always stumbling at prayer, all right, and keeping us from out of the presence of God. I mean, aside from the obvious things like busy schedules, you know what I'm saying, you know, just not knowing how to manage your time well, you know, those are things that you need to deal with. Those are strongholds sometimes in some of our lives where we don't know how to manage our time very well so that we can, you know what I'm saying, spend that time with God. And, you know, and I found out that if I don't block off some time in the morning, you know, when my feet hit the floor, forget it, the day is gone. Because somebody is always going to need something, somebody's going to always want something. You know, there's always going to be some place you need to go. There's always going to be somebody who needs to call you or wants to call you. It's always going to be somebody who you think that you need to talk to or somebody who thinks they need to talk to you. You know what I'm saying? There is always going to be a myriad of things that go on that come to sap your spiritual strength and your spiritual, you know, the wealth that you have in the spirit. And so you have got to block out time. You have to be conscientious about it. You have to purposely set forth in your heart that this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to waste any time. I'm not going to allow anything else to hinder me. So this is going to be my purpose and my goal, that before I embark upon this day, that I'm going to take this time to spend with the Lord. And you know, it's not going to come upon you by osmosis. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to break through in prayer because we got stuff in our mind and, you know, did I do this right and did I forget to do that and did I call this one like I said I would? You got to get to the place where all of those voices and all of those thoughts are quiet before the Lord. And you just begin to talk to him and he begins to talk to you. This is what God wants from us. This is what his desire is for us, that we will be able to be in his presence so that he can sup with us and us with him. This is what his desire is. There are secrets. There are things that are in the realm of the spirit, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the realm of the spirit tonight, but there are things that are in the realm of the spirit that God wants to give us, nuggets out of the realm of the spirit that God wants to share with us. But because our ears are not tuned to him and because we have not spent any time with him, he cannot give us those treasures. He cannot give us those secret things because we have not come to him and spent time with him. And so it's important, you know, that you remember. And some of you that are married, imagine how you would feel if your husband got up in the morning, got dressed, left out the house, went about his whole day, but you laid in the bed next to him now when he's in the bed. He gets up out of the bed, gets dressed, gets out of the house, leaves you in bed like you know, like you're not there, comes home and goes about his evening like you're not even in the house. You know what I'm saying? Completely ignores you like you don't exist. You know, I think that you would be hurt by that, or if not hurt, angered, you know, by the very thought that he could be so rude to just get up and go about his day as if you did not exist. But we do this to God on a daily basis. We do this to God on a regular basis. And I know that sometimes we oversleep. Sometimes our bodies are tired. And I'm one, I advocate, if you are tired, go to bed, get you some sleep, and then get back up and give God a quality hour or 2 hours of prayer. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't make any sense for you to get up and then be snoring in the presence of God, you know, talking about that, you know, you're talking to the Lord, you know, you're in prayer or whatever, and, you know, you're not really giving him your best because you're sleepy. So there's no wisdom in that. You know what I'm saying? And so we need to exercise wisdom on that. If your body is tired, be honest with yourself. I'm going to lay down and get me some sleep. And when I get up, I'm going to give God some quality time. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't take much of anything to just slide out of your bed and get on your knees. You know what I'm saying? And then when you finish praying, you want to go back to bed, go back to bed. Or do whatever it is that you're going to do. You know what I'm saying? But we have to make a conscious effort to press ourselves into the presence of God, especially in these hour, you know, in this hour that we live in. We can't afford to not live a life on our knees. We can't afford to not have our ear to the floor so that when we hear, you know, Jesus' feet hit the floor, that we don't know what's going on. We got to be able to hear God in this hour. This is not an hour for us to be able to just walk in our own selves and, you know, I guess God is going to do this and I think, I feel like God. Look, we need a sure word from God. We need a sure enough word from the Lord, knowing what, you know, what is God's word to his people, what is the direction that he will have us to do. All right. And, you know, on top of that, when we talk about those different hindrances that we have to prayer, the overall hindrance to prayer is sin. The one thing that blocks us on a consistent basis, forget about I'm sleepy, forget about, you know, I'm busy, forget about, you know, I just, you know, I overslept or whatever. That's what kept me from prayer or whatever. It is sin that keeps us. That is the one, the major thing that hinders our prayer life, okay? And you got to understand that the ultimate mission of sin is to be able to bring spiritual death to your life, to bring spiritual death to you. And you have got to be honest with yourself and know what your struggles are, and you got to be able to deal with those struggles. Be honest with yourself. You are the one, you see yourself when you get up in the morning, you look at your face, you know what things you're struggling with, you know whether those things are sin. We're going to talk about the different types of sin, okay, different forms of sin. You got to know for yourself where you are and where you're not. You don't need anybody else to be your gauge for where you are. You need to be honest with yourself. You need, if you got things that are you know what I'm saying, that you're struggling with, then you need to go to God, and you need to deal with those things that you're struggling with. You know what I'm saying? Don't be thinking about, well, I'm trying to get in ministry. I want to do ministry. Listen, you ministry will be there. You need to get yourself together. That is the main, that's the first thing. First things first, get you together so that you will be able to be a blessing, and not just a blessing, but an effective tool in the hands of the Lord. That's what you want. That's what you should want. You know what I'm saying? That's what you should desire of the Lord and of yourself. All right, so let's talk about what is sin. Sin is an act that violates the desire to obey the revealed will of God. Paul said it like this. He said, the good that I would do, I don't do it because evil is always present, or sin is always present. There is always something trying to, you know, block me. There's always something coming up out of me that I didn't know was in me. Okay, and that's what Paul was talking about, that sin, that stuff that's in us, that's hidden in us, those motives that I didn't know I had. You know what I'm saying? That insecurity that I didn't know I had that caused me to mistreat my brother or caused me to mistreat my sister or to look at my sister in a way that I should not look at her. Okay? Excuse me. Sin is a state in which you are absent of righteousness. Don't fool yourself. You cannot be sinful and be righteous at the same time. If you are walking in sin or you're struggling with sin, then you're not walking in righteousness. Okay, if you are walking in disobedience, you might say, well, I didn't sleep with nobody who wasn't my husband, or I didn't go smoke, and I didn't go curse, or whatever. But if you're walking in disobedience, and the Bible says all disobedience is sin, all unrighteousness is sin. So it doesn't matter what it is. We try to put labels on it, big sin, little sin. Sin is sin. And anything in your life that God would label as sin, you know what I'm saying, that is what is hindering you, and you have got to be able to deal with that thing so that you can bring it subject to the will of God and to the word of God so that you can be effective, so that you can stop running around the same old mulberry bush and that you can get deliverance in your life for once and for all, okay? Sin is the term that the Bible uses, that God uses in the word of God, for every act of rebellion, for iniquity, and unrighteousness, okay? Every act of rebellion, iniquity, and unrighteousness. If you are rebellious, you need to deal with your rebellious heart. If you don't want nobody telling you what to do, you, especially if you missed class last week, you need to go back and listen to them, to the recording where we talked about, you know what I'm saying, what true obedience is. Okay, according to the word of God, what true obedience is. Okay, and we need to be able to be honest with ourselves and say, look, God, I know, you know, I love the Lord, but I got a hard time listening to instruction because when somebody tell me to go left, I really want to go right. And Lord, not only do I want to go right, but I usually go the direction that I want to go. Rebellious. You need to deal with that spirit, okay? And sin, when you start talking about acts of rebellion and iniquity and unrighteousness, okay, that word describes beliefs, conduct, behavior, and attitudes that are contrary to God's original design and his plan for you, okay? When you are walking in what you want to walk in on your own, doing what you want to do because you feel like you can, then that means you're walking contrary against what God, what his plan is for you, okay? And God is the one who has said what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. Your pastor didn't come up with those rules. I didn't come up with these rules, okay? No other church member didn't come up with these rules. God has decided what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. And we have got to learn how to walk according to what he says is acceptable and bring ourselves in subjection to the things that God says is acceptable, okay? Number three in your book says sin is a nature. It is enmity against God. Enmity is hostile. Sin is The nature of sin is hostile toward God. Okay? And when this word nature, when it says sin is a nature, nature is a basic, unchangeable, but it's a highly influential makeup of anything or any person. So it's the part of you, that part of you that does not want to change. It's the part of you that, even though it doesn't want to change, it still tries to influence you, that part of you that influences you to try to convince you to do wrong and to go against the will of God. That's what sin is. Okay? It doesn't matter how you try to reason in your mind. If God said it's wrong, then it's wrong. Period. End of story. There is no conversation. And when he said, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When he said, come, let us reason together, that didn't mean you come and tell me what you feel like you should be able to do, and I just might agree. No, that word means you come here, let me show you my way. Let me show you my word. Let me show you how to do what is right. Let me show you what I have created for you so that you can have my best. And you can't have my best when you're trying to do it your way. Amen. And I know we got a lot of things that we like to try to do on our own and do our own way. But truth be told, we have dug so many holes for our own selves because we have chosen to walk in our own way. You know, and we need the Lord to help us. Amen. All right. What is sin's origin? And before we get into the origin of sin, I want to talk to you about the cycle that sin goes through. There's a cycle of sin, okay? We know what sin is. It's everything that violates, you know, God's revealed will, what God has revealed as righteousness and holiness. That's what, you know, sin goes against it, and it violates it. Sin is that nature. It's that hostile, unchangeable makeup that's in me. That thing in me that will not, does not want to come subject to God, does not want to listen to God, does not want to listen to God's leaders, does not want to listen to authority. That part of me that picks and chooses what I want to listen to, what I want to obey, and what I don't want to obey. That's the part of me that needs deliverance. All right? So let's talk about the cycle of sin. Sin has a cycle, which begins in lust. The Bible says that every man sins when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? So sin begins with lust, something in our heart that we desire, okay, that we know that is contrary. And that's what you got to understand. It's we lust after what is contrary, not just, you know, lusting to go on no fast or lusting for the word of God. Come on here. We ain't talking about it. Lust is never a good thing. Okay? When we start talking about lust, we're talking about having a desire, an insatiable desire for what we know God does not desire us to have. Having a desire for something that won't be quenched by anything else but that thing that our appetite has been wet for, that is contrary to what God designed or what God has for us. And when we get to the place where we start lusting after stuff, then that temptation, the next cycle is temptation, okay? The enemy doesn't tempt you with what you don't want, okay? Temptation comes when you in your heart are carried away and, you know, after other desires, and you desire something else other than what God has prescribed for you, and the enemy will come and bring an opportunity for you to face the temptation to that thing that you have lusted after, okay? And once you face that temptation, there comes the commission of the act of sin, whatever it is, okay? Whatever it is. If you got a bad temper, you'll wake up in a foul mood, okay? And during that day, you're just having a hard time that day. And in your mind, you already said, if any person just steps to me the wrong way today, that's it. I'm letting them have it. That's it. I'm letting them have it. If they look at me sideways, I'm letting them have it. All right? And here comes the opportunity. You're in the grocery store, and the cashier is snatching your money out your hand. You don't give her the money, and she's snatching it out your hand. She got a nasty attitude, and something in you just says, this is the one that I've been waiting for all day. Okay? So here comes your opportunity to commit the sinful act. And what do? Us wonderful believers that we are, anointed folks, full of the Holy Ghost, saved, sanctified, shouting on Sunday morning. What do? We go off on the clerk. We tell her where to get off at. Okay? We tell her about herself, since nobody else didn't have the audacity to do that for her today. Let me help you out. Okay? And that's what we do. So that is part of that cycle of sin. The enemy presents a temptation to you. You know, he presents an opportunity for you to let your foot slip. And once that opportunity is presented, if we're not built up in our spirit, okay, we're already lusting, here comes a temptation, there's going to be an act of sin that is committed. And once we commit that sin, here comes the awful guilt. Guilt is the next cycle that we walk in this sin cycle. And once we start feeling guilty, I know I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. I know I just had, you know, and I don't even think we even get to the place where we say, Lord, forgive me. Sometimes we're just looking at, oh, my God, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I went off on that clerk like that. I can't believe that I let, you know, I let that silly thing that she did get the best of me like that. I can't believe that I had such a short fuse. It just does not make any sense. How did I let that happen? Okay? And for some of us, for some of us, we would move from guilt to repentance. But for others of us, we would move from guilt to condemnation. And instead of us going to God and repenting for what we have done, once we realize what we have done is wrong, we get into the mode of beating ourselves up. You know, I'm just so stupid. I'm just so dumb. I should have saw that coming. I don't know what's wrong with me. How come I don't never seem to get this right? I can never pass this test. You know, I'm just forget it, Lord. I don't even want to pray. I don't even want to read my Bible. You know, this is the cycle that sin takes. And the reason why we fall into it each time is because we have not paid attention to this cycle. Okay, let me explain to you. Something, when you say it is a cycle, that means it has a set motion that it must go in. There are set steps that it must follow, and that cycle is not completed until each step has been obtained. And so you have got to understand that this cycle of sin, we got to cut it out. We got to cut it out because this thing is hindering our prayer life. It is hindering our ability to be effective in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. All right? The last, after we go through this guilt and condemnation, then some of us will come to repentance and ask the Lord to forgive us. Okay? And then after we come through this season of repentance, we go through a season, I should say the cycle of repentance, we come into a that last and that cycle, which is a season of good behavior. Lord, I'm going to be good. Lord, I'm going to pray. We pray maybe for a week. We read our Bible every other day, you know, because before that, we weren't even doing that, some of us. So we may say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. You know, I did good today. So, you know, maybe I could skip tomorrow, but I'm going to be good. All right? And then if we're not mindful of these things that we're doing, you know what I'm saying? We're going to fall right back into this cycle all over again. Amen. It is time for us to be effective leaders. Forget about, you know what I'm saying, whether you're a prophet, apostle, or whatever. Let me explain something to you. People are going to follow you. If you have leadership potential, and we all do, but if we are leaders at all in our churches or on our jobs or whatever, whether you are a good leader or a bad leader, people are going to follow you. And if you're a poor leader, then that means that people are going to learn your poor skills. They're going to learn your poor habits. They're going to pick up all of that. And you will replicate yourself in the life of others. You being a poor leader, if that's what you are, then that is what is going to, you know, that's what you are going to give birth to. Other poor leaders. If you are a good leader, if you are a leader that recognizes when you make mistakes and are willing to deal with their mistakes and come to terms with the things that you, you know what I'm saying, the shortcomings that you may have, and we all have shortcomings. None of us are perfect. None of us, you know what I'm saying, even if the Lord will bless us with the ability to walk on water, when we get on dry land, we still have to get on our faces before the Lord. So we got to understand. Okay, this is not about any kind of competition. This is not about, you know what I'm saying, trying to shine. This is about walking upright before God, being able to avoid this cycle of sin so that my prayer life is not hindered, so that the things that God wants to do in me and the things that he wants to flow out of me, amen, that I don't have anything blocking him from flowing out of me because I have dealt with whatever my personal sins are, whatever my issues are, whatever my problems are, I have dealt with those things, and I'm being honest with God, and since I'm being honest with him, amen, I'm going to get my deliverance. Hallelujah. All right? And we're going to talk real briefly about sin's origin, and you can look, let's look real quick in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And also in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel will give you some information on Satan and the origin of sin and that kind of thing. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." So here we see that the origin of sin, sin came from Satan when he was lifted up in pride and thought he was going to ascend his throne above the throne of God. Okay? Sin entered into the world through Adam. Let's look in Romans chapter 5. Romans, the fifth chapter. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Okay? And this is talking about how sin entered into the world through Adam. Okay? So sin entered into, it originated in Satan, all right, and entered into the world through Adam. And I know we should all know this, but nevertheless, that's some of the basics that we needed to just go ahead and cover, make sure that you have, this information. All right. Now, I want us to look at the manifestations of sin, okay? Sin manifests itself in many ways. One of the ways that sin manifests itself is through transgression. Transgression is an overstepping of the law. It is overstepping whatever that divine boundary is between good and evil, all right? The Bible tells us that the way of a transgressor is hard. Why does the Bible say that the way of a transgressor is hard? The Bible says that because if you know to do something right and you don't do it, okay, and the scripture tells us that he that knows to do the will of his Lord and doeth it not shall be whipped with many stripes, okay? Jesus said this to the disciples. And so you got to understand that transgression is not just about pushing the envelope, you know what I'm saying, and, not following instructions or whatever you might want to call it. Transgression is a knowing of what is right and a choosing to do the opposite of what you know to do. This is why the way of a transgressor is hard. If you know the law of God and you choose to break the law of God, then that means that your punishment is going to be worse than him that did not know what God's law was, but yet broke it. He will be punished for it, but his punishment is not going to be as your punishment will be, because you knew better, but you didn't do better. So we got to do more than just know better. Amen? We got to do better. We got to stop using excuses for having a nasty attitude. And for all of us who are ladies on this line, prophetic women, pastors, whatever, PMS is not a reason for you to have an attitude. You need to put PMS under the blood. Okay? That is just an excuse that the world has given us so that we can operate in the works of our flesh. We need to bring our flesh under subjection. We need to make our flesh line up with the will of God. Okay? And if your personality type is the type of personality that is just moody because of, the kind of person you are, then you need to spend more time in prayer. You need to spend more time in the Word of God so that the Lord can sweeten you up. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, but that's another message. We're going to stick to manifestations of sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Number two, sin manifests itself through iniquity, all right, which is hidden sin. Okay, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I'm hiding my sin, if I do wrong, if I snatch a cookie out the cookie jar and hide my hand, nobody didn't see me, but God saw me. That hidden stuff, You know what I'm saying? The stuff that we do when our pastors are not with us, the stuff that we do when we feel like the saints are not watching, then, you know, I can get away with doing this. The things that we think, you know, because that's really where a lot of our sin is hidden. It's hidden in our mind. It's in our heart. Okay? It's how we feel about one another. It's what we think about each other. It's not so much how, you know, all of what we do always, but sometimes it's just in our spirit, stuff that's in our spirit that's just not right. That we have not brought in, you know, under subjection to the word of God. You know what I'm saying? Our attitudes, our moods. You know, and when I read to you the definition in the beginning about what sin was, sin is an attitude. It's not just a behavior. It's an attitude. Amen. It's a way of thinking. You know what I'm saying? It is a nature. It is that part that don't want to change. It's those thoughts that keep influencing you to do the wrong thing, have an attitude, be nasty, you know what I'm saying, not walking in love. That is what iniquity is. That hidden stuff, that stuff that we don't want nobody to touch, that stuff that we don't want nobody to deal with. You know what I'm saying? And I know that this kind of message is not popular. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people don't want, you know, they talk about, you know what I'm saying, doing school profits or whatever, whatever. Why you got to spend all this time talking about this other stuff? This stuff is secondary. You know what I'm saying? It is because of the simple fact that, you know, you cannot live your life and be who God wants you to be if you don't deal with all this hidden stuff. You got to deal with this hidden stuff. You got to deal with this stuff that's under the blip line that nobody can see, under your bad suits and your tight makeup and that hairdo that you're working. You know what I'm saying? That's the stuff. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to be effective, if you're going to be a sharp tool in the hands of the Lord, then you got to deal with you. You got to deal with all this stuff we do. Every last one of us, me first, because I'm bringing the message, I got to deal with me first. Before I can come and share anything with you, I've had to look at my own self and see my own mess and ate this word for myself before I could come and deliver it to you. Amen. All right. The next manifestation of sin is error. It is a departure from right. You have a lot of people today walking in the spirit of error. They don't want nobody to tell them nothing. They want to go off, you know what I'm saying, because they feel like God is calling them to do something. Okay? They feel like, you know what I'm saying, they should just be able to do whatever they want to do. No, we don't want to walk in the spirit of error. We do not want to depart from what is right in our heart, in our spirit, you know what I'm saying, in our deeds, the things that we do. We want to walk in righteousness in everything that we do. The next one is missing the mark. All right, it is a failure to meet the divine standard. And those of you looking at your manuals, you'll see the scriptures that I'm giving to you. And because we have so much material to cover, I'm not reading all the scriptures. But I want you to go back and read these verses of scripture that are given in your manual for these manifestations of sin. All right. So the missing the mark. All right. All have sinned and come short or missed the mark. Every last one of us. Sometimes we think we got it right, and Lord have mercy, we end up missing it. By a yard, by 2 yards, okay? We missed it by a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, far away from what is really correct, missing the mark, not being on target in righteousness. We want to be on target with our righteousness, all right? Manifestation, the next manifestation is trespass. It's an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. You know what this means? This means that you're doing what you want to do when you want to do it. When God says, I want this done this way, you decide you want to do it your way. That is a trespass. Okay? If I come walking up in your house and I don't have permission to be up in your house, you can call the cops on me, amen, and press charges because I'm trespassing. I'm pushing my will into your house so that I can do what I want to do. And a lot of us are doing that in the kingdom of God. We're pushing our own way into God's house, going to do things where we want to do it, don't want to be subject to no leadership. We want to run the church the way we want to run the church. We want to do the things in the house of God the way we want to do the house of God, and don't want to listen to the man or the woman that God has given the vision to. You know, the person who is a torchbearer doesn't become a torchbearer until somebody passes the torch to them. And even if they're running with the torch, there is a prescribed place for you to run. There's a specific route that you got to go. You're not just running all over the place, just all willy-nilly everywhere. There is a route that you got to follow. You got to follow the divine authority that's been placed in that house. You cannot just do what you want to do in church just because you feel like you can. So we got to learn how to follow the Lord. All right? The next one is lawlessness. Spiritual anarchy. Don't want to listen to nobody. Without leadership or government, without order, wild. Everything that somebody, if your leader comes to you and says, well, look, this is what we want to do. Well, I really don't think we should do that. And not only do you say that you don't feel like you should do it, but you gotta pull out a full-fledged protest. Then you got to go to Brother So-and-so and tell Brother So-and-so that you don't feel like y'all should have to do this. And you got to get other people involved. No government. You don't want no leadership over you. That's not the Spirit of God. All right? And lastly, unbelief. To disbelieve God is an insult to the accuracy of divine truthfulness. It's an insult to the accuracy of God's divine truthfulness. You telling God that, Lord, I know that's what your words say, but I don't believe it. Unbelief is sin. When God says he's going to do a thing, we need to learn to believe him. We need to learn to believe him. All right. Let's look at the characteristics of sin. All right. Number one, sin blinds you to yourself and is sneaky. You know what I'm saying? You think that you can control sin? Sin is like a cancer. Sin, when that cancer cell gets in anywhere, and, you know, there's two kinds of cancer cells. You can either be, it's either malignant or it's benign. Sin is not benign. Sin is malignant. Sin eats up everything in its path. It destroys everything in its path. And sin will come and blind you. Keep you from seeing you for who you really are and who you're really not. Sin will deceive you and make you think that, you know what I'm saying, that you can get by and do whatever you want to do. Okay? Number two, sin has a cycle. We talked about that cycle of sin. Okay? And if you don't want deliverance, you know what I'm saying, then you're going to find yourself in that same cycle over and over and over and over again. And I don't know about anybody else, but going around in a circle makes me dizzy. I do not want to have to follow the same thing over and over and over again. Amen. Number three, sin is heavy and it weighs your spirit, your emotions, and it causes physical sickness and tiredness. You ever see somebody when they backslide, they go out into the wall, it seems like they just can't function no more. They just wore out. You know what I'm saying? And if, you know, if we get to the place where we have stopped praying and stopped reading the word, and then the flesh begins to take over, that sinfulness, that nature, just the nature itself begins to wear you out. You have no stress. You know what I'm saying? You don't feel like doing nothing and going nowhere and being bothered with nothing. You know what I'm saying? We got to fight against this. We have to keep ourselves from being overtaken by the same old characteristics of sin. Number four, sin is a robber and a thief. Okay? Why are you entertaining what's going to steal from you? Okay? If you sin in one area, you got to understand that it's going to be easier for you to sin in that area a second time. That's a part of the cycle of sin. You got to be able to nip this thing in the bud. If you know you got a bad temper, then you know what I'm saying? You got to learn how to walk away. If you know that you are cranky in the morning, then don't go getting in everybody else's face when you know you're crabby in the morning. Go wake up. Wash your face, brush your teeth, go have some prayer, drink you a cup of coffee, have some breakfast, and then go speak to folks. You got to know what works for you and what doesn't work for you. I mean, it's really just, It's not that deep. We got to learn how to just, him saying, be able to deduce that, listen, this does not work for me, and I don't want to mess up my relationship with God. I'm not going to give nobody and nothing any kind of power over me like that. So I'm going to do what I got to do to keep my spirit right. That's what you got to be concerned. You got to be willing to do that for yourself. All right, number five, sin kills slowly and quietly. Sin makes death legal in the Christian's life. Sin is the strength of death, poverty, mental illness, infirmity, bad relationships, instability, loneliness, and darkened understanding pertaining to those things that are true or is truth according to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. All right? Sin is the power behind death and poverty, mental illness, all that stuff. This is the thing that gives fuel. This is the thing that opens the door for all these things. When we sin, we open the door to all of these things that I just mentioned. You want to close the door on some of the things that you've been struggling with? Stop sinning. Let's close the door and sin. Or maybe you can take this information and share it with somebody that you know has been struggling. Amen. That has been going through in their flesh or in their mind. You know, not walking in self-control. Or, you know what I'm saying? Any of those things. You need to take what you know. If you've gotten a victory in that area, then you need to go and help them get free. That's what we need to do. Number six, the final one. Sin is a possessor. It likes to fill the space. Fill the space wherever it has footing by pushing slowly but forcefully as it smothers and fills the capacity. And then, and I have that in parentheses, if you let the devil ride, he's going to want to drive. It's as simple as that. But Jesus said it, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? Yeast is a bacteria, and it spreads. And that's what leaven is. Yeast is leaven, and it's a bacteria. And bacteria, when you put it in the right environment, it will multiply. And this is why we got to nip whatever our habits are, whatever our issues are, whatever it is that's causing hindrance in our life, we got to nip this stuff in the bud and move on so we can do what Jesus wants us to do. Who wants to wait until Jesus cracks the sky, and then we say, Lord, I let all of this stuff keep me from being able to go back with the Lord when he come, all because I was wrapped up in my flesh. The devil is a liar. I did not get saved to get left here. So what I know I got to do, I got to make sure that my spirit is right. What you know that you got to do is you got to make sure that your spirit is right. Amen. So we're looking at all these things. Sin is the number one enemy to your prayer life. Any of these things, if you find yourself, and maybe I didn't mention whatever it is that you might be struggling with specifically, but you know what it is. You know what, you know what I'm saying, what the thing is that keeps you from really being able to touch God and get into his presence the way that you need to. And you got to be honest with you and be honest with God and be willing to give that thing up. That's what you have to be willing to do. Be willing to give it up for his glory. Now, I know that last week I talked some about the realm of the spirit. I actually talked a lot about the realm of the spirit. And I'm going to brush up a little bit and give you a little bit more information, give some of you who missed the class some of the information that we talked about on last week, okay? We all know that we all have a hunger for the things that are in the spirit realm. We know that we were born with that hunger. God put that hunger in us. That is what he's placed in our inner man for us to be able to go after him. It is it's our spiritual appetite that has been placed in us. It's what some theologians call a God-shaped vacuum that is in us that only can be filled by God. And so we have a desire to know things and to go after things in the spirit realm. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so we know that we're going to be effective, that we have to understand that there are two realms that we're dealing with. We live, excuse me, in the natural realm, but the things that we're really dealing with are in the spirit realm. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world. We're going to go to that scripture in a little bit, but I want to deal with a couple of things briefly and give you some basis for dealing with things in the spirit realm, okay? In the Word of God, the word spirit is utilized in two different ways. So often ministers and ministries alike fail to disclose this vital information concerning the complexity of this one word. Usually in the Word of God, when the word appears in lowercase, it could be that it is referring to simply the spirit, excuse me, the realm of the unseen that, you know, that you cannot see, that realm that you cannot see with your naked eye. In other cases, it could mean that part of man that we cannot behold with human sight, your immaterial self, the spirit of man. That's what I'm referring to now. Lastly, it could refer to the home of the Holy Spirit. It is terribly important to rightly divide the word of God that we can learn and in turn teach others the truth. All right? And what I want to do is let's look real quick at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. So I want to bring out a point here. In this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're gonna look at verse 8, okay? And I'm not gonna read all the way down to verse 22, but I want to convey a point here. All right, looking at verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6, we're gonna start at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." That's some powerful scripture right there. That is some powerful, powerful scripture right there. And when we start talking about the realm of the spirit, we need to, we can't really talk about it. Well, some people might, but I can't talk about it without really dealing with this verse of scripture. And the reason why I want to deal with this verse of scripture is, and some time ago, and I wrote an article, The Place of Knowing. And the Lord began to deal with me about us living in that place where we know what's going on. Jesus, when he walked the earth, did not walk around asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay? And there was only one time where Jesus really consulted the Father to say, what do you want me to do? And that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, Lord, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But there was a place of knowing that Jesus dwelt in, that no matter whatever he was facing, no matter the rejection of the people, he knew what his assignment was. All right? When the Bible talks about he had to go through Samaria, the scripture says that he said he must needs go through Samaria. He knew in his spirit there was a knowing of the will of God. And that is the place that we as people of God, if you got the Holy Ghost, you don't have to be a prophet to be able to live in the place of knowing, okay? If you have the Holy Ghost, you should be able to tap into the realm of the spirit, get out of your senses, the realm of your senses where we live in, and be able to get into the spirit so that we can see and hear. Even in this verse of scripture here, this scripture is showing us that there is a place of knowing. The king of Syria was telling his people, and he was, you know, telling his servants in his bedchamber, you know what I'm saying, I'm going to camp here so I can get these Israelites, all right? And the man of God, who was in relationship with God, God revealed to him what was going on and what the king's plan was. So he was able to not once and not twice, but more than that, be able to save the king of Israel and save the people of Israel, all because he had his communication open to be able to hear from God. This is the place where we need to be able to get into in the realm of the spirit. We know that there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And if you have your manual, you can turn your page from this page that we're on now, because we're on Understanding the Realm of the Spirit. If you turn the page and look on the next page, you'll see a diagram of the spiritual realm. And basically, what this diagram is my fair attempt to try to draw, because I can't draw. But nevertheless, this is my attempt to try to share with you what, you know, to give you a visual of what it means to, you know, to deal with the spirit realm. On the left side, you see a picture of a listed figure where it shows the Christian, the belly, the mind, and above the Christian, the kingdom of God in the spirit realm. And on the right-hand side, you see the unsaved individual. You see the unsaved individual, their belly, their mind, and above their head, the kingdom of Satan in the spiritual realm. In between that, you see the natural realm, which is controlled by or ruled. The way that you know, function in the natural realm is that it is ruled by the senses. What you see, what you hear. You know what I'm saying? Even temptations come through the sense realm. Okay? The Bible tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, all right, but is of the world. And so those are the things that rule in the realm of the natural. Okay? Last week, I explained to you the difference between a realm and a sphere. There's a difference. You cannot say I live in the, you know, the kingdom of God is in the spiritual sphere. No, the kingdom of God is in the spiritual realm, okay? We explained, you know, we went through and I explained to you how, you know, the realm of the spirit supersedes the realm of the, or I should say the sphere of the natural. Some of us say natural realm. It is a realm because it is a domain. It is a place of rulership. It is a place where there are rules that control, control this particular realm in which we live, okay? This, a realm basically is a range or a field of control, a power or other concentration of authority, okay? Realms are different from spheres because a realm is more concrete than a sphere, okay? You can look at a country, for instance, a country is a realm. Okay, that city would be, you know what I'm saying, or a particular area in that country, you know what I'm saying, where they have influence or where they have authority, that is what you would consider a sphere. Okay, when we were talking about realms and spheres, I was explaining to you that basically an easy way to say it, that a sphere is a region, you know what I'm saying, or an area of influence or activity, you know what I'm saying, like as in the earth realm, okay, or the sphere of earth. For instance, earth is a sphere in that the influence of this world does not go into the kingdom of God. God, the spirit realm, the power of God supersedes everything in the realm or the sphere of the natural, okay? The kingdom of God is greater, is more powerful. God has power in the spirit realm as well as in the natural realm, basically. So I'm really just trying to re-explain to you the things that I explained to you on yesterday. I mean, last week, okay? So what you got to understand, when you're looking at this, the picture here that you have, okay, the familiar spirit is above your head. It's in the realm of the spirit. It's just below the deep place, okay, or the depths of the spiritual realm, okay? The familiar spirit, you can pull stuff out of the realm of the familiar. You can pull something, that's how a psychic can pull something out that's hovering above your head. You know what I'm saying? Right above your head is where the spiritual realm is. You know what I'm saying? So he can pull something out of the familiar, the sphere of the familiar, and tell you, you know what I'm saying, little bogus things, you know what I'm saying, that are menial and don't have deep meaning. You know what I'm saying? And so there's a difference between how the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God has power to rule through the earth realm or the sphere of the earth, and also in the realm of the spirit. When you read in scripture, the Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, of things that are in earth and things that are under the earth, or things that are in the spirit realm, okay, have got to come subject to the power of God or the kingdom of God, all right? One thing you got to understand about the familiar spirit is full of information, okay? I want to take a few minutes to explain to you some things concerning the familiar spirit, because sometimes, you know, people come and they try to prophesy, you know, they try to pull stuff out of a hat because they want to try to say, you know, give you a word or whatever the case is, and you don't know whether or not, you know, where did they get that from? Are they operating in the spirit? Did God speak to them? You could be operating in the spirit. That doesn't mean that you got that from God just because you was operating in the spirit. You could be operating in a familiar spirit. And so there is a difference, okay? A familiar spirit is a demon that divines, okay, and works through a sorcerer or a conjurer, okay? In ancient times, the term was derived from a generational spirit that supplied a family with its supernatural knowledge, okay? So this gives you the picture of, let's say, you know, a witch doctor or somebody who's mother was in voodoo, their father was in voodoo, their children were in voodoo, and the children after those children. It's a generational spirit. It's a spirit that has power over generations, okay? And I'm hoping that makes sense to you, okay? All right? It is a spirit that has authority and power over a family line. So this is why when people call Miss Cleo can pull out stuff, or even John Edwards, and we're going to talk about that for a minute. This is why John Edwards, who is a necromancer, somebody who speaks to the dead, okay, this is why he is able to pull all this information in about their dead loved ones and all the rest of that stuff, because there are spirits that have been assigned from the foundation of the world. These spirits have been assigned, okay, to families. Just like, you know, and you know, when we start talking about angels, we're getting into different things on angelology or whatever. But there are spirits that have been assigned to try to block you from doing what God has called you to do. Spirits that have been demonic, spirits that have been assigned to your family. Okay? There are spirits that, okay, if you look at your family, you can see your family has one main problem that seems to go on in every generation. One main problem, you know what I'm saying? You may see that, you know, some families have problems with alcoholism. Some families have problems with drug addicts or whatever the case is, you know, marriages breaking up. These are generational curses. And so when we say generational curses, it's not just a generational curse in that somebody in that family is cursed. There are familial family spirits that have been assigned to these people's generations, and these spirits go from one generation to the next, and they are full of information. And so when you go to Miss Cleo or John Edwards, he consults your family spirit in order to get that information and be able to tell you, well, this is what your aunt used to say, and this is how your aunt used to laugh, and this is what your aunt is telling me now, because he's consulting the spirit that has been assigned to your family from the foundation of the world, okay? And it takes a lot of, you know, study for you to find, but you will find if you go back into Genesis and read Genesis chapter 4, where Cain killed Abel, and Cain was cursed, okay, for him killing his brother, okay? It's a lot of study. You know, you got to go back and dig some stuff out. But you will find that after Cain killed Abel and God put a curse on him, he named his son Enoch, okay? Or his name meant Kanak. The name that he named his son was in direct, you can say it was a direct representation of him trying to bring the presence of God to himself. Okay? That's not the same Enoch. That's not the same Enoch that walked with God and was not. Not that Enoch. Okay? We're talking about the Enoch that Cain named. Okay? So I want to get off into something, you know, on to the left, but I just want you to just try to stick with me for a second. All right? So this spirit, this is where those spirits originated. These spirits originated from there when that sin entered in. Okay? So I'm going to give you some information about the familiar spirit. Okay? Each familiar spirit belongs to a family line. Okay? A family line. That spirit was that was belonging to that family line was sought after for inspiration and information and knowledge. Okay? Spiritism, necromancy, which is talking to the dead, and psychic revelations come from certain people who, you know, they're people who, it's the perversion of prophecy, okay? They're given prophetic words, but they're getting the information from the wrong source. The source is a familiar spirit, okay? Most familiar spirits or people who dabble with familiar spirits are those who dabble in necromancy, those who talk to the dead. Okay? And that's because those words that they get cannot come from the living God. Those words cannot come from God. Okay? God is not, he's not interested in us talking to our dead grandma. We love grandma, but grandma gone. Okay? These familiar spirits are the offspring of devils. If you go back to Genesis, let's go look at it because I don't want y'all to think I'm making up nothing. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 4. Actually, let's look at 6. Chapter 4, you will see about Cain being cursed, okay? When you go to chapter 6, all right, I want you to look at verse 2. Now, let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose, okay? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Okay, now I'm going to give you... We're going to get some deep Bible study, deep Bible study for a quick second, and I'm going to condense it. What you have here are comparing what has been written in Isaiah when Satan was kicked out of heaven, okay, and in Ezekiel when Satan was kicked out of heaven, all right, those spirits roam the earth. The proof that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, among man is in Genesis, okay? So if Satan was there, so were those spirits, those one-third that were kicked out. Excuse me. Okay, so those angels that were kicked out of heaven were there with him. Those spirits roam the earth. And in here, where it talks about those sons of God, those spirits that came from God, mated with the women. And they had babies. And when they had babies, those babies were giants. Okay? All right. Hold on to your seat now. Don't let me lose you. Okay. Now, if you keep reading, God is saying in this chapter how, in the sixth chapter, that he wanted to rid the earth of man because his deeds were evil. Now, these spirits had taken on bodies in the earth. If they were able to sleep with the women, they took on bodies, okay? So when you read about this in the flood, I'm trying to give you a basis for the familiar spirit, and then we're going to move on, all right? After these spirits were disembodied from the flood, After the flood, they were disembodied. When these spirits were disembodied, okay, they were still in the earth realm, okay? Those spirits are the same spirits that follow family lines from one generation to the next generation, okay? Those are the same spirits that this is how they have information from the foundation of the world. Well, I'm going to say from the foundation. Well, yeah, from the foundation of the world, from when they were kicked out of heaven, when they mated with women and traveled from one generation, from Cain's generation and on, to be able to keep this curse going, to keep this spirit, with these familiar spirits attached to people. Okay, with all of their familiar generational information. And I'm hoping I'm not losing nobody. I'll find out in a minute. Okay, so this is where, when we're looking at this diagram, these familiar spirits, the information that's above your head, okay, the information about Grandma and Amy and Uncle and all of them, this is how those spirits get that information. Because those spirits have been traveling with your family forever, okay? And when we're talking about the believer does not get his information from the realm of the familiar. The believer who has the Spirit of God on inside, your source of information from the spirit realm is from God by his Spirit. He can reveal to you the dark things, those deep things. This is why when we're looking at 2 Kings, chapter 6, and we read those verses, and I would admonish you to read on through down to verse 22, okay, from 8 to 22, and you will see that there is power in your relationship with God. You don't have to tap into a familiar spirit for you to be able to hear from God, okay? You don't have to, that's not the will of God for you. God wants to reveal the deep things to you just like he did for Elisha. He wants you to be able to walk in that place of knowing without you having to worry about digging something up from the spirit realm, getting something from the dead, okay? These spirits, these people who tap into familiar spirits, they are getting their stuff from the realm of the dead. They are getting their stuff, and when I say the realm of the dead, I'm talking about where dead things are, where those demonic spirits dwell, okay? And so we want to be so careful that whatever we are speaking prophetically, that is not from a familiar spirit, but that we are speaking under the unction of the Holy Ghost and speaking what thus saith the Lord, and whatever the secrets are that we are sharing with other people, that we haven't snatched something that's been hovering over their head in the realm of the familiar, but that we have actually really dug into the presence of God, and God has revealed what he wanted to reveal. This is what we need to be able to do. That's what God wants to be able to do to us, his people. God wants us to be able to know, amen, like he did with Elijah, like he did with Elisha. He wants us to be able to know so that we can walk, amen, in a place where we're not going to be surprised by anything that the enemy does. You don't have to get off into the wrong realm to get information. And you have a lot of Christians who will find themselves reading the horoscopes. You know what I'm saying? Trying to find out what's going to go on with my sign today. You need to get under the sign of the cross and find out what God is going to have going on for you today. Get in the Word of God and find out what God is going to have for you to go, you know, what's going to go on for you today. Get in his presence and he will speak to you. There are secrets that God wants to reveal. There are things that he wants to reveal to us. But we got to understand how to operate in the realm of the Spirit. We got to follow the spiritual laws. Don't be snatching something out of the familiar spirit. The familiar spirit is full of information, has all the information about you. He watched you when you came out your mother's womb. But we got to be so careful that we're not just trying to snatch something out the spirit realm just so we can say we know. Let's get in the presence of God so that we can hear from him. So that when we know, amen, that God is really speaking something, amen, we can, amen, go ahead and speak it with boldness, speak it with authority, and say it in the right spirit. Amen. All right, so we're running out of time, so I want to get through, all right? I want to get through this, and the last thing I want to tell you about this familiar spirit is the fact that the word familiar comes from a Latin root, which means familias, all right, which the definition of that word is attendant. These are attendant spirits. These are spirits that attend generations, people from one generation to the next generation, gathering information so that it could be either used against you, you know what I'm saying, or so that it can reveal it, you know what I'm saying, to necromancers or soothsayers or spiritists, you know what I'm saying, those things. So we need to be informed. We need to know, and then how these things work, okay? And the spirit of deception is tied to the familiar spirit. But that's a whole other class, so we're not going to get off into that, all right? Now, in the realm of the spirit, we already said that there are two kingdoms that are operated, okay? A kingdom is a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or queen. So we know the kingdom of God is headed by God, and the kingdom of Satan is headed by Satan, okay? In this aspect, the kingdoms in the realm of the spirit are headed by two entities, God and the devil. Okay, now I want us to look on the page and let's look at Satan's kingdom. Okay, the Bible says that the evil part of the spiritual realm rules the natural world, rules the senses, the place of the senses. Okay, we talked about that. You see that in your diagram in your book. Okay, it is controlled by Lucifer, who is also sometimes called Satan. Okay, and you see that in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 4. What does Satan's kingdom consist of? Okay, and I'm going to give you a quick breakdown. Okay, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 gives you a very good breakdown, okay, of what is in the kingdom of Satan. Okay, there are demonic ranks in the kingdom of Satan. Okay, there are principalities and powers. Okay, you got first world rulers and rulers of this age. If you look into Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see these things. Okay, these world rulers are rulers of this age that control what is popular in our culture today, and they control what's going to be popular in culture next year. All right, that's what these spirits are. Those are the highest order of powers, and they are directly under Satan. Now, some of this that I'm giving you is not going to be in your book, so I hope you got a pen ready, okay? These demons are involved in the most critical confrontation of all. These are the spirits that, you know what I'm saying, wanted Jesus to die, okay? They were the ones that were against the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and want to stop the word from going forth, okay? Those same spirits that work in operation today, all right? The next order of demons are principalities, princedoms, and rulerships, okay? These are powers over territories, okay? North Carolina is broken up into territories. North Carolina itself is a territory, but then there are territories in North Carolina that have been broken up. These demonic powers that we're talking about that are over territories, they watch over nations. If you read in Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 10, somewhere around the 13th verse in there, you'll find where Daniel found out that his prayer went up before the Lord, but the prince of Persia hindered his prayer. He wasn't talking about the prince that was sitting in the kingdom over there in Persia. He was talking about that prince that was sitting over that principality, over that nation, okay, over that territory, okay, in the spirit realm, okay. The next order of demons are rulers. You find this in Colossians 1:16, Ephesians 1:21, and Ephesians 3:10. Okay, they are more numerous, and these are lower order of demons, and they're over specific regions and cities and territories. Okay, so you have world rulers and rulers of this age, which are the highest order of demons. Then you have principalities, which are over territories, okay? Then you have rulers that are, it's more of them, okay? And they are over, they are lower order of demons that are over specific regions, over cities, and over territories, okay? Next order are dominions and lordships. Okay, these are demonic officers that are over particular cultural and social areas of influence, like the political arena, like the educational arena, okay, over ideologies, over the media, over the legal system, over things like entertainment, okay, and the arts. Okay, there are demonic spirits that influence every facet of society. Okay, and these are the seven spheres of demonic powers that need to be confronted by each believer. Okay, the next one are powers. Okay, you'll find that also in Romans 8:38, 1 Peter 3:22. Powers are a multiplicity of controlling powers. They are over great institutions and small institutions, over businesses, over corporations. There are businesses that have diabolical plans and mandates to further, you know what I'm saying, demonic plots and you know, satanic agendas. Stuff like, I think it's, I'm going to say the wrong company. I think it's Kimberly-Clark or one of those other ones. Those, one of these companies that make baby diapers and stuff like that and laundry detergent and, you know, things of that nature. They have been found to be a part of the Church of Satan, and they are using the sale of their products to further the agenda of the Church of Satan. So that's a little sidebar right there, okay? So different organizations and governing bodies, societies, clubs, different associations, these things are governed by powers, okay? The next demonic sphere is authority. Now, this is in Colossians chapter 2 and 15, and then also Ephesians 3 and 10. These are beings with the right delegated to them from above to exercise authority and to represent a power source and to act on its behalf. There are spirits that have the right to act on behalf of other demonic spirits to carry out assignments, okay? And the final one are spiritual forces of the spiritual realm, and you'll find that in Ephesians 6 and 12. They relate especially to the activity in the realm of the spirit, such as false prophecy, false religion, the occult, witchcraft, magic, heretical doctrines, lying wonders, deceiving signs. It's the spirit that controls the spirit behind the, you would call the a familiar spirit a spiritual force, okay, because it is the spirit that controls the spirit of deception, okay? So those are spirits, demonic ranks within Satan's kingdom, okay? Satan's kingdom consists of Satan, demons, and all people who live in sin and rebellion against God, okay? You find this information, those demons, I just gave you of those demons, so you able to see, you know what I'm saying, what that was exactly. God created Lucifer and exalted him above all creations. Lucifer's name means brightness, or that which shines, okay? All right. Ezekiel 28, let's go to that real quick. I'm going to try to get finishing here in a few more minutes here. Let's look at Ezekiel. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to look at chapter 28, okay, and we're going to look at verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom, thou perfect and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Okay, where am I? Okay. I will cast thee before the ground, cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. I shall devour thee and bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Ezekiel referred to him as a gem amongst precious stones. All right, now let's talk about the fact that, you know, a gem, any kind of gem, a diamond, whatever, it doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects light. One of the things, before I go further with this, is that we always say that Satan was an angel, okay? There are specific kinds of angels. The Bible calls him a cherub, and when we start talking about angelology, we'll talk about what a cherub is, okay? So I want you to make a note of that, that the scripture refers to him as a cherub, okay? Because that is significant because it tells you what it was that he was doing and the authority that he had in heaven, okay? And so we're going to look at that when we start looking at the kingdom of God and the angels that are in heaven, okay? But when we're talking about these gems that are listed here in scripture, like the scripture talks about in what we just read, where in Isaiah 14, it talks about how he shined and, you know, how he was bright, okay? So when you look at these verses here in Ezekiel, you see he is listed as, you talk about all these gems that were compared to him, but we notice that a gem has no light of its own. It only reflects light, okay? So in other words, it's showing us how he was created to reflect the glory of God, but instead of reflecting the glory of God, he wanted to steal the glory of God, okay? The holy angels kicked Lucifer and the fallen angels out of heaven. God noted in the word that he was not involved. The evidence, in other words, is saying that God didn't kick him out, the angels kicked him out. You find it in Luke chapter 10, 18, and what we just read here. This evidence to us that the battle is between those who are submitted to God and those who rebel against God, not against God and Satan. God has already, we already know that Jesus already has gotten the victory over the enemy. So right now, the battle now is not between God and Satan, but the battle now is between us who want to walk in obedience to God and the spirit of disobedience that's in the land today. Okay? All right. And where it says our sins don't separate us from God, it should say our sins not only separate us from God, okay? But when we allow sin to separate us from God, it's not just that, but it also gives Satan control of us. We give up control, okay? We give up our power, our right, our authority when we sin and when we go against what God has ordained. And so we have to practice, you know, say that to yourself, practice. Hallelujah. We got to practice living holy. We got to practice staying in prayer. We got to practice staying in the word. It is important that we do this, okay? All right. Sin that inducts us into Satan's kingdom is plain and simple. Those sins that we were talking about that are listed, all right, in the Bible, in the book of Peter, it is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust develops by touch, taste, and smell. Satan uses the environment to tempt the flesh. And we talked about that the realm of this world, the natural realm, this natural realm or the sphere of the natural is controlled by senses. You know what I'm saying? Even as we try to reach people, you know what I'm saying? We're looking at how can we titillate their senses to get them to get, you know, to want God. You know what I'm saying? It's because people are so into the realm of their senses, in the realm of their flesh, that you got to get through that before you can even touch their spirit man. that's another class too by itself. Amen. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and I know this is a familiar verse of Scripture, all right, and we're going to complete this section here on the kingdom of Satan, and then we're going to close out class, and when we come back on next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at, we're going to begin at God's kingdom and angels and, you know, different things of that nature, all right? Galatians chapter 5. I stopped turning pages. Give me a second because I was talking. Sorry about that. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. And again, this should be for you. If you read your Bible, this is a familiar verse of Scripture. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, and if you look at your manual, you'll see that each sin has been broken down into groups. Okay, the first one is sexual sins, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Worship sins, sins of worship, idolatry and sorcery. Relationship sins, you know, that, you know, sins that affect our relationships, okay? Hatred, contention, jealousy, wrath, selfishness, or selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, and murders, and personal sins, drunkenness, and rivalry, okay? Let's look at Satan's attributes. And basically what you're getting here is a little crash course in Satanology, this particular section here. One of his attributes is that he's intelligent and he's subtle. We tend to forget that he's been around longer than we have. I'm not trying to glorify him, but I'm not trying to undermine the power of my adversary. And one of the things that we have got to learn how to do is that even when a country is getting ready to go to war against an enemy, they study their enemy. And we are always ready to go to battle, but we don't want to study our enemy and learn about our enemy before we get into battle with him. And then, you know, he comes up with all these tricks and these subtleties, and we find ourselves, you know what I'm saying, fenced in and not able to win the battle because we did not prepare ourselves properly for the battle. So what we need to understand is the purpose of you getting to know anything about the attributes of your enemy is because you need to not ever forget that the enemy is subtle and he is very intelligent. Don't underestimate your adversary. Okay, he's emotional. That's why he's trying to play with your emotion. Okay, and you'll see verses of Scripture that are connected to each of these attributes. He's self-willed. That's why he wants you to walk in your self-will. He's proud. That's why he wants you to walk in pride. He's powerful. He's deceitful. He's fierce and cruel. He will stop at nothing to try to demean you, to try to tear you down, to try to, you know what I'm saying, deter you from following after God. And he is deceptive. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Okay? There are several names of Satan that are given, and you see those listed below, right here on this page here. Abaddon, accuser of the brethren, adversary, angel of the abyss, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial, deceiver, destroyer, devil, dragon. All these things are not just meant to be names, but they are meant to show you some of his attributes. Each one of these names describes his behavior, describes a part of his character. So you need to get to know your enemy and know what you're up against. Amen. Because if he'll stop at nothing to try to, you know, keep you from being all that God has called you to be and to keep you from, you know what I'm saying, walking productively, then you got to know that you can't stop at anything. Amen. When it comes to getting at God and getting in him and getting the things of God. All right, let's turn the page, okay? We have already gone over this, and this here in your book only gives you four, but I actually gave you seven in case you missed those classifications of demons. that are listed in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give them to you again quickly. The demonic ranks. World rulers, number one, are world rulers and rulers of this age. The second one is principalities, rulerships, or princedoms. Number three are rulers. Number four are dominions and lordships. Number five are powers. Number six are authorities. Number seven are spiritual forces in the spiritual realm. Okay. Finally, here, what we're going to talk about is the purposes or the functions of the enemy. Demons serve several different functions. Okay. There are evil spirits, which are responsible for influencing immoral acts and other kinds of evil. And we talked about some of those things when we talked about those demonic ranks. Then you have unclean spirits. Okay. These unclean spirits, the difference between these and evil spirits is that they induce unclean and immoral or abnormal and perverted thoughts in people's minds. Okay. They are responsible for the spirit of bondage. Okay. Created by, bondage is created by such acts like masturbation, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, drug addiction, things of those nature. All of those things are ruled by unclean spirits. Okay, spirits that afflict the body are spirits of infirmity, okay, and spirits that afflict the spirit of man, okay, are spirits of deception. These spirits seduce people to believe lies, and cause them to be lost for eternity, okay, and these are the spirits that are also responsible for producing false doctrines, false teachers, and the occult, okay. Now, Lord willing, on next week, we're going to continue, and I pray that you receive something on tonight. I really wish I had more time to dig into some of these other things, some of these sidebar subjects, and maybe when I finish writing the manual for advanced prophetics, then we'll go ahead and do something like that. But next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about God's kingdom and the classification of angels. And what God's kingdom consists of. We're going to talk about types of prayer. We're going to talk about praise and worship. And then we're going to also go into the training segment of our manual. We're going to talk about fasting, reasons for fasting. We're going to talk about who am I, stages of your walk with God. This should be able to help you to assess where you are and where you're going in the Lord. And hopefully we'll be able to get to the part on what is the anointing, and really giving a clear definition of what the anointing is and what the anointing isn't, okay? And at this time, I'm going to go ahead and pray and close this out. I'm going to stop the recording. If you have any questions or comments, then you can add that after the recording is ended. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this class tonight. I thank you, Father, for every person who started with us on the line. God, those who weren't able to stay, I thank you for them as well, for the things that they have been able to hear. I pray, God, that your word, Father, has touched their hearts, oh God, and encouraged them on tonight. God, I ask you that, Lord, that you would allow them to take the things that they have heard, Lord God, and allow them, Lord God, to be encouraged. Allow them, Father, Lord God, to be strengthened. Lord, let them use what they have heard, that they, Lord God, will be stronger in you, that they will be able to fight the battles and win, oh God, that the enemy would not be able to take advantage of them, that he would not be able to have any ground over them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you for them right now. I thank you, Lord, for their spiritual growth. I thank you, Lord, that by the time they finish, Lord God, with these studies, God, that it will propel them, oh God, into the things that you have called them to do and that you have anointed them to do. That God, that this, Lord God, will give fire, oh God, on give put wood on the fire for them in the spirit, God, and that it will just push them forward in the things of God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just give me 1 minute. Let me stop this recording.